And sisters, we'll remain standing for the reading of the scriptures from the book of Acts and from chapter 5, and we'll read verses 29 through 32. So we'll be revisiting some of these words which we read last Lord's Day here this morning. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So as we think together about these words from verses 29 to 32, and then especially taking as our focus verse 30. I want you to think with me about a question. I want you to think with me, what is the most pressing need facing the world of men today? Okay, so everyone has had Tuesday of this week circled on their calendar for months, if not years. And there's much talk. You can't turn on the TV. You can hardly walk down the street without it being the topic of conversation. And I want to ask you, especially with that in mind, I want to ask you, what is the most pressing need facing the souls of men today? What is most urgent? And I want to say to you that based on how the apostles preach, I want to say to you that the most urgent need and the most fundamental problem facing the world of men today, the most pressing need is for us to be reinstated to the favor of God. That is what is most pressing. That is the need that weighs most heavily upon each of you, the need to be reinstated to the favor of God and to be restored to the fullness of His image. That is what the pulpit is intended to do. That is what the Bible is addressed to you in order to do. That is what Christianity is all about. That is what the gospel does. It points you to man's most fundamental need, and it shows you that you must be reinstated to the favor of God and have His image fully restored in you. And the way the apostles preached, they pointed you to this reinstatement and recovery. Here they preach to the Sanhedrin, who has charged them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And despite their charge, despite the leadership telling them not to do so, they simply reply, "We must obey God rather than men," which is the way every single believer ought to respond. It's a call, it's a response of courage, it's a response of boldness, it's a response of fearlessness, of tenacity. That's what you and I ought to be filled with. And so that's how they reply. But they point. They point to the God of our fathers. Here they are saying to these Jewish leaders, the God of our fathers. They're not coming up with something brand new. They're not being innovators. They're not creating a new message. No, they're reaching back to the God of our fathers. They're reaching back to an ancient promise. How is it that the souls of men will be reinstated to the favor of God? How is it that you can have His divine image restored in you? It's only by going back to an ancient promise. the God of our fathers. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers, addressing the Jewish leadership. And what did this God of our fathers do? He raised Jesus. Yes, he physically, bodily raised him from the dead, which is what they will get to in this summary of their preaching. But primarily what they mean when they say the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, they're saying he appointed him. He sent him. He commissioned him. He is God's own son. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, verse 30, whom you killed. They held nothing back. They point the finger with their words, calling them out for their sin, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Well, the Bible's message begins and ends with trees. You have the beautiful wood that's there planted in the Garden of Eden. You have the tree of life, this symbol of abundance and richness and goodness and provision and grace and mercy. You have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this symbol of justice and obedience and covenant. This is a tree to be avoided on the pain of death. The Bible begins with trees of the wood. So you behold trees out the window, and what should you be reminded of? You're reminded of God's covenant, God's promises, God's mercy, his provision. Then you fast forward to the last book of the Bible, and what do you see? You see that the Bible's message concludes with trees. Just as it began with a reference to the tree of life, even so at the end you have these trees whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. So from beginning to end, trees. Sandwiched in the middle, trees can be a message of grace and mercy. They can also be a message of judgment and cursing. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, you have this statement. Cursed is the man who is hanged on a tree. Cursed is the man. A statement which the Apostle Paul takes up in Galatians chapter 3 when he's preaching to the Galatian church about the beauty and sufficiency of the gospel. He wants the Galatians to embrace the fullness of Christ. He wants them to stand, not on their own works, but on the works of Christ, the redemption which Christ has provided. And the Apostle Paul, he takes the sword of the Spirit and he lays bare their wounds of sin and corruption, and he shows them the depth of their rebellion. And there in Galatians chapter 3, he's speaking of sin. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in everything written in the book of the law, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. But then what does he say? Right after that, you read Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 this afternoon, and what will you read? You will read the Apostle Paul quoting Deuteronomy 21. And he will tell you, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Out of all the methods of execution, why did the God of our fathers appoint the cross? Why would he appoint a cross of wood? Why would he appoint a tree? Is it not for this reason? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? And where did he bear that dreadful curse? It was there on Calvary's Hill as he hung on a tree. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. As we prepare our souls for the receiving of the Lord's Supper, I want you to keep this in mind, that Christ has borne the curse of the law. And that's why he goes to the tree. That's why he willingly allows himself to be nailed to the cursed cross, because he is bearing the curse. For just a few minutes, I want you to think with me about a couple of questions. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the question, why? If he's bearing our curse, as the Apostle Paul says, why? Why are we cursed? Why are we called a cursed people who must be redeemed? Why is it that they preach in such a way as to point people, showing you that you must be reinstated to the favor of God? If you are not reinstated to the favor of God, then you perish outside of him. Why would they make such a big deal? Why would they point? Why would they urge? Why would they stress the curse? Why does the Bible address us as a cursed people? Well, you do. You go back to the Bible's beginning. You go back to the origins of the story. You go back to the roots of history. And what do you see there? You see that here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And upon the pain of death, there is the curse of death that will descend upon Adam and his descendants if they take and they eat from that tree. It is a tree of cursing. It is a tree of judgment. And the God of our fathers is challenging Adam there. Will you obey my commands or will you not? Simply because I say so. And as he rebels, what happens? In that very day, they began to die. They became a cursed people. And you and I are heirs. Y'all, we are heirs. We are sons and daughters of Adam. And because of that, you and I are now under that curse. He's our representative. Adam stood in our place. He was to obey in our place. If he had kept the law, then you and I would have been confirmed. You and I would have been established. We would have been rooted. But as Adam fell, he not only fell for himself, but for all his descendants. And the way the prophet Ezekiel quotes it, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins must die. That the wages of sin is death. And why would Christ bear this curse? Why would he go to the tree and allow himself to be crucified and killed? Why? Because we are a cursed people. Why are we cursed? Well, we're cursed because of this sin. It is sin that has entered into the soul of man. It is sin that's entered into the soul of each of you. That it is sin that has come upon, it's spread to all men. And therefore, the foul stench of death spreads itself through each of our streets, our homes, our living rooms. And so what is to be done? That's the second question I want you to consider. As you and I approach the Lord's table, what is to be done? So this first question, why are we so cursed? Well, we're cursed because of sin. But what is to be done? Look at this. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. He appointed Jesus. He sent Jesus.
In this covenant between the Father and the Son, this ancient covenant of redemption, whereby the Father sets His affection upon people, upon souls who are bearing that curse. They are under that storm of wrath. And here is the Father, and He speaks of these people who are under that storm of wrath, and He appoints His Son, and His Son willingly and lovingly and joyfully goes to fulfill His Father's will so that these people who are under that curse can be redeemed. What is to be done for those who are under the curse? The God of our fathers appoints, and Jesus willingly accepts, the cursed death of the cross. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. That's what He came to do. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is this man of sorrows. What did Jesus come to do? Why does He go to the cross? Is it not to bear shame and scoffing rude? Is it not to be condemned in our place? In my place, condemned He stood. Is it not to give Himself, to go to the cross in order to redeem us from that curse? We are cursed by sin and death. And what does He do? Jesus carries our griefs and bears our sorrows. He is stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. It is by His wounds that you are healed. So that now, what do you enjoy? Now you receive not cursing. No, now those of you who have come and fled to Christ for refuge, those of you who have been humbled to the dust, those who have been convinced of their own sin, that you have been convinced that you, the second person singular, that you have been a rebel in His kingdom, that you have been a spurner of His goodness, that you have violated His law, that you have trampled upon His kind fatherly rule, and that you have come humbled to the dust, to the foot of that cross, and you have flung your arms around that cross of Calvary. It is you, you who have trusted in this Jesus, the Son of God, in His great, immense, wondrous love. It is you who have fled for refuge to Jesus. It is you who are now under His unbreakable, unutterable favor, so that now, instead of receiving the frown of cursing, you receive His favor. He lifts His countenance, His face upon you, and He is now gracious unto you. He blesses you and He keeps you. That's why the God of our fathers raised up Jesus and sent Him to the tree. And that's what you remember now as you come to the Lord's table. You remember that man's most pressing need, that your most urgent need, is to be reinstated to the favor of God. And that reinstatement comes nowhere else. There is no other place. There's no other message. There's no other candidate. There's no other platform to which you can go than to run to Calvary's Hill, to run to this King, to run to this Christ whom God has raised up and slain upon the tree. There's no other place for you to go.
And you wouldn't want to go anywhere else because every other place you could go would never satisfy. It would never fulfill. It would never quench your thirst. It would never pay your debt. It would never redeem you from the curse. It would never do enough to lift that burden from your soul. You would not want to go anywhere else. And so now you sing. What is to be done now? What is to be done is that you sing. You sing of this wondrous love. You sing of this Christ who has borne the dreadful curse for my soul. You sing of this one who bore shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we. That was me. I was in that state, guilty, vile, and helpless. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Those are your thoughts as you gather around the Lord's table. Why are we cursed? We're cursed due to the sin and rebellion of our first father. We're cursed due to the sin of our own hearts and minds and hands. We're cursed due to our own rebellion. And what has been done? Has he simply left you there to die? Has he simply abandoned you to abide under that curse? No, what has been done? What has been done is that Jesus, he has been delivered up for our offenses. What has been done is that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things, Paul says in Romans 8. He shows you his goodness there at the cross. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. So for you children, this afternoon, when you're climbing trees and scraping your knee, you remember that our Lord Jesus has gone to the cross to bear the curse for you, for his people. And there's no safer, there's no sweeter, there's no more joyful place to be. Next time you scrape your knee on that tree, you remember that our Lord Jesus was wounded so that the wounds of your soul could be healed. God of our fathers, raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Could you pray with me? Oh Lord, how our souls are deeply moved at the wonder of the gospel. Lord Jesus, that you, the lover of our souls, that you willingly bore that dreadful curse, hanging there upon the tree. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us feet that run to Calvary. Lord, give us arms that cling to the cross. Lord, give us ears that hear the promise. Lord, give us eyes that behold a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior high and lifted up, who is a perfect, matchless Redeemer. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and give us spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.